As we journey through this Lenten season, hopefully the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to visualize even more clearly the answer to life's big questions, particularly about our faith. That is what we will focus upon today, for Scripture gives faith answers to life's big questions. You know, we're never too old to ask questions, are we? And we always seek answers. So you know what? This was going on even in the Apostle Paul's day. It reminds us of the fact that human wisdom and intellect searches in vain for answers relating to faith. Where do people look for answers to life's big questions? Paul wrote about how Jews demanded miraculous signs and Greeks looked for wisdom. We see that continually illustrated in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. For instance, after Christ fed the 5,000 with bread and fish, the people wanted to force Christ to be their king. They were looking for a coronation. Why? Look at the miraculous sign he had done. If Christ had kept on performing that miracle repeatedly as their king and monarch, their bellies would have always been full. Now, they wanted to use Christ to satisfy their desires and appetites. They figured that would be the answer to one of their greatest problems, hunger. And it certainly was in those days. The cross, in many ways, is like a chandelier. I'm sure some of you don't have chandeliers with prisms on it. If you look at certain times of the day, light will reflect on those prisms and you will see various colors. Now, a lot of people will see various different shapes and sizes. It's like a few weeks ago when I mentioned snowflakes. Every snowflake is different. So sometimes the reflection from a prism can be viewed differently from yourself to maybe your neighbor is looking at it at the same time because of the many facets and angles that it has. It fascinates the viewer, and so the cross is multidimensional too. We see it in stages. How many of y'all remember three-dimensional movies? They call them 3D. I'm going back into the woods, I know, on that one. You wore special glasses. And somebody was telling me a few weeks ago, they went up in the panhandle, and the University of Florida film crew was there. It was a class. And you know the movie that they were showing had been filmed there. There was an old movie back in the 50s called The Creature from the Black Lagoon. And they wore the 3D glasses and said there were a few little, well, not screams exactly, but there were jumps along the way, especially when Julia Adams is swimming in that lake or that pond and that creature's underneath her, you know. Every time I get in the water, I'll think about that movie. I don't want anything underneath me. But said that there were about 300 people there watching that movie, and the location had not, as far as the geography, the terrain had not changed any over 70 years ago. So, but anyway, what they saw was everything was really just coming right out to them, and they jumped whenever that creature's claws would come out toward them. So, you know, prisms from a chandelier, they may not frighten us, of course, but they do have a depth to them that we've never seen before. And the cross is that way as well. Still today, for most people, there's the desire to see signs of power or wisdom. We see it all the time if you turn on certain networks where there's people up there, evangelists, preachers, trying to perform all kinds of miracles. You know, a friend of mine told me a while back, she was watching a program, and there was a stack of crutches where this evangelist was healing people. Now, whether or not they came back for their crutches after the service, I mean, that's left up to, the imagination. But a lot of people really want to see things like that. And maybe they base their faith on the wrong thing. See, Christ did not perform miracles for people to focus upon those miracles. He wanted them to focus upon Him. Now, I wish I had the gift of healing. I would shut down every hospital in Florida. I'd go into every hospital room and lay hands on people. But I don't have that gift. But I certainly wish I did. But there are some people say they do. I'm not going to say yay or nay on that one. But the thing is, we have to be careful of whom we focus upon, because that is an important facet to our faith. Maybe we don't expect Christ to miraculously reproduce food, but doesn't a part of us want to be captivated by excitement? We have an appetite to be stimulated, entertained, and entranced. But then for some people, when they attend church, there may be a slight disappointment that the worship isn't more exciting. There's unrealistic expectations which places worship on the enthusiastic level, like an overtime NCAA tournament game, or perhaps a Las Vegas show at the Sands Casino. I mean, a lot of times people are looking for that because they want to be entertained. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with entertainment, but what I'm saying is, where do we put our eggs in the basket? Sometimes we may place them in the wrong basket, because it's so easy for people to place God secondary in their thoughts because of all the worldly materialism that bombasts the senses, which grabs their attention and seems to promise an answer to life's questions. A few weeks ago, I was at Walmart, and I was fascinated with something, and I've heard a lot about it. So I decided to price the Xboxes and the Nintendo games. $499. You know, I could ask Mike for a raise, but I don't think I'm going to get it because I want an Xbox. $400. Can you believe that? Well, I might save my nickels and dimes up to get it. But people buy those like that's pocket change nowadays, because it's marketed that your child or teenager must have a Nintendo or an Xbox. And so curiosity almost got me. I would have bought one, but I decided I'd hold off on it. For the church today, we either gather to worship with unbridled emotionalism or cold, stark ritualism. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with emotionalism. We probably need more of it. And ritualism, there's nothing wrong with ritualism. We may need more of it too. But what I'm saying is there should be a balance involved in everything that's done, whether in the church worship service. However, most people aren't really concerned either way because they're spiritually dead. That's the answer given to the question there. For sincere people of faith, the Holy Spirit is the reason we are here in the first place. You know, God chooses the place we worship, and since that is so, then why not contribute not just your money, but your brains in making it a better church than you found it? See, I'm incorporating a little Presbyterianism, because Presbyterians believe that God finds you the church that you're to be a member of. And I like that idea that you're not here by accident, you're here because God wants you here. But when it comes to wisdom, society believes it has so much to offer, and people can be drawn into thinking in a clever manner like the world. And you know, you think about that, there's some good things out there, don't get me wrong. But secular wisdom does seem to answer so many problems. And secular wisdom is certainly smarter than I am. But then I know people who have attached themselves to secular materialism, secular wisdom, and a lot of them are in rehab right now. They get hooked on what they are offered, and they get addicted or whatever it is. Some, I don't know who died, but they do, some die from that. So we have to be careful what we attach ourselves to, because, you know, human beings are a lot like Velcro. we seem to pick up everything we look at or walk by or whatever. This morning I walked through some grass over at Fort Meade, and I had all kinds of little green sticky things on my cuffs, on my pant legs. And that was after the lawn had been mowed. But you think about that. What do you pick up that normally you wouldn't have? You know, you can be around people for a while. What about people you know or you've worked with? They say bad words. You know, after a while, that may rub off on you. So you have to be careful what happens. As I've shared this with you before, some people, when I worked in a convenience store, and this man came up to me at the counter, and he said, "Do you have any Playboy magazines?" I said, "No, sir, we don't." And you know what he did? He laughed. He said, "You sound like a preacher." I said, "Well, I am a preacher, you know." But I didn't do it in a self-righteous or sanctimonious way. And I didn't have a big Bible in my hand or wore my collar. But I guess he saw something there that I hadn't realized, you know, like that. And I wasn't trying to be judgmental. I was just telling him the fact. But I guess the tone of my voice probably did reveal my real identity. But a lot of times, we're not for sure what we pick up. And later on, we find out, hey, I never said that word before. Or I never took to this or to that. We just have to be careful at what we take in because it can be threatening to us. And so as we continue walking through life, secular wisdom also plants doubt in our minds. Is it logical that a loving God would let us suffer? No. But some people will say that. Would an all-powerful God let the Hitlers do all the evil that they do? Well, no. But then people will say, well, why has it happened? Can people really know that Christ rose from the dead or that what the Bible says is valid? Well, that is an unequivocal yes. Just like in Paul's day, we face temptations daily. For many people, God's solution doesn't sound powerful or wise. We can be tempted by big things or little things. The other night, I thought I had an extra piece of key lime pie in the refrigerator, and I went in there, and alas, I'd eaten it. So I didn't have any key lime pie left, and I was really disappointed. No, I didn't get in my car and drive to Publix to get me some key lime pie. I said, "Get thee behind thee, Satan," and I didn't have my key lime pie, though I did buy one the next day. But I delayed that temptation 24 hours. But you know, a lot of times, those little things, now that was an innocent temptation right there. But sometimes things can be not that good for us. It can be almost lethal. For many people, God's solution doesn't sound powerful or wise. Perhaps it comes across as weak and foolish because we aren't for sure ourselves. God's wisdom does answer a lot of questions and commands our total love. When it is realized that we do have limitations, but God is completely unlimited in all things. You know, throughout the scripture, it says from the Old Testament to the New that, I think it's in Genesis where it starts. It says, is the arm of the Lord too short? Or, you know, there's a lot of scripture references that God is unlimited on what God can do. You know, when it seems like we're at the end of a rope, and I've been there before, and I say, God, am I at the end of the rope? And you know what? God throws me another rope or extension on the rope. God does that for us because God loves us. Well, it appears to be a foolish thing for God to sacrifice himself for us, but what wisdom! It is Christ crucified. For on the cross, God took our place for our sins so that he freely forgives us while at the same time remaining just since our sins have been pardoned. It appears to be such a frail thing, but what power! For by the cross, Christ crushed evil, freed us from sin's captivity, and broke the chains of death. People speak of justice, but you know there cannot be justice without the cross. Yes, Christ crucified certainly does appear weak and foolish, but God reveals that reality to us. People will get the most out of life when happiness, fairness, enlightenment, and fulfillment is found. All those traits just mentioned will permit us a way to cope with pain and suffering. That's why we need to nurture and protect our faith. I don't know all the questions or even the answers, but the Lord does. And when Lent concludes with the glory of Easter, there we have the absolute guarantee that Christ crucified is the solution because he is risen. You know, for years I kept wondering and scratching my head, what does Christ crucified actually mean? And you know what I discovered, the actual definition of that, Christ crucified? It's quite simple. H-O-P-E, hope. That is what Christ crucified means. Jesus Christ continues to lead us through those big questions we encounter in life. Let us remember that forever. Shall we pray? Lord, as we have come to the point in our lives where we question, we ask questions, and we just wonder about things that we are perplexed about, we know that you hold the answer. It may not be revealed immediately, but it will be eventually. Help us, O Lord, to still our doubts, to make those doubts dormant in our lives. Help each of us, O Lord, know that you died for us and rose from the dead. And we know, O Lord, that you will be coming back for us. Help us, O God, every day that we struggle, sometimes with our faith, sometimes with life, and sometimes with other people. Guide and lead us always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.